Well, good morning, and greetings to you all in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be gathered together again. When we discovered that the air conditioner was not working this morning, I said, well, I'm preaching, I'll keep it short. So I will try to do that this morning. I also kind of feel a little bit scattered with my notes and what I want to try to communicate this morning, and often when that's the case, more words don't bring clarity. So hopefully I can say and communicate what I'm trying to this morning in a concise manner. Open your Bibles to Psalm 96. I'm not sure where the seed for this message started. One of the aspects of it definitely was that Friday evening we saw the beautiful evening and decided to camp out on the top of our hill. And it's not often we do that and get away from some of the light up on the top of our hill. You still have loves off to the side there that you can see if you look that direction. But just looking up at the stars, lying on your back on the ground and looking up at the stars. And I think it gives me the same feeling every time I stop and do it, which isn't often enough. But to, and then wake up in the outdoors with the sunrise and build a campfire and just revel in the beauty of God's creation is something we have isolated ourselves from. We've kind of isolated ourselves from. In the way that we, and I'm not sure how I was thinking about that, some of that, and tying it in with the Good Shepherd and the Shepherd being with his sheep. Paul said he was with them in all seasons, right? What does it mean to live with the sheep? I think those shepherds probably lived under the stars. They may have had a tent along, but they were definitely living in the elements, and we have isolated ourselves from that. Kind of two different aspects there, but Psalm 96. The message that maybe I'll give you the title before we get started here. The title of the message is Beauty of God or a God. And it may strike you as strange, I'm not sure. Beauty of God or a God. Psalm 96 is just kind of an introductory thought. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. The word beauty isn't there, but you see the concept. Declare his glory, his beauty, his majesty. For the Lord is great, verse 4, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Those stars, that infinite, not sure about that, but that expanse of space. That's God. God created that. Those stars that you look up and see at night, most of them are at least as big as our sun. Many are many, 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 many times bigger. Some of them, I think, are about as big as our solar system. But they're that far away that they look like a little tiny speck of dust. That gives you a little picture of God and his beauty and his glory and his... We don't have words for it, right? Because God is beyond that. Oh, worship... I'm sorry, where am I? I'm not at the right place. The Lord made the heavens. Verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I could spend all morning and make it long and talk about the beauty of God and the beauty simply of God's creation. And we wouldn't exhaust the subject. We would only scratch the surface. This God of beauty. Maybe backing up a bit now. What is beauty? What is beauty? And when I already started talking about beauty and the beauty of creation. But if you were to think about beauty, what are some things that come to mind? And you can go ahead and engage with the subject a little bit. What are some things that come to mind when you think about beauty? I already took the stars from you, but there's a lot more. Okay, it's pleasing to the eyes. Good. You can define it, or you can give me things. I don't care which way you want to go. Okay, lilies. Broaden it, flowers, but lilies. Some flowers are more beautiful than others. Gets into something too. Creeks and rivers. Fall. We're coming up into fall. I thought of that too as I was studying this. We're getting close to fall here, and the beauty of fall. Okay? Sometimes it's more beautiful than other times. Arnold. Music. Keith said it's pleasing to the eyes. We're not talking about a song sheet. We're talking about something we hear. There's more than just eyes. Typically we think of beauty mostly in sight. But it's bigger than that. Music. What else? Elmer. Snow? There's definitely a beauty in snow. We can talk about the negative aspects of it too, but there's definitely a beauty there. There's something beautiful. Okay? New life. Babies. And the new life of springtime is what I thought when you first said new life. Like just the earth coming to life again. But babies. Sunrise. Sunsets. Trees. Do you ever stop and just admire a tree? It's beautiful. Probably if it's something like red buds in the spring along 68, right? But just a single tree. Beauty. Leo.
I thought about that statement on the office there, about the wood door.
Okay.
It's beauty in wood.
Beauty in wood. Yes. And you look at trees in a different kind of beauty than most of us do every day, right? But there's beauty in wood. Now, most of our wood here is pretty uniform and kind of drab by its uniformity, but there's beauty there. Good. Okay? We could go on and on and on. We could use up our short message with this. I guess we'll stop. But you got your minds going about what is beauty. Oh, one aspect we didn't go into. What about taste? What about taste? Do you ever taste something? And we don't usually use the word beauty there, but there's a beauty in that, right? In flavors. Dictionary said this: it's a combination of qualities such as shape, color, or form that pleases the aesthetic senses, especially the sight. Okay? So it pleases the aesthetic senses. And with something like taste, I mean, you don't put watermelon and hamburger together. You can try it, and you might think it's good. But there's things that naturally work, and there's things that don't really work, right? But there's beauty in bringing those things together in a way that is good. Pleasing to the senses. And somewhere in this subject, we have to talk about art. Because art is man's attempt to copy the, in some form, to copy the principles of beauty in a way that's pleasing, or in a way that communicates, or in a way that produces feelings and emotions. And all of these things that we've talked about, music, food, and the natural world, we have imagery, and we see things, right? So we have imagery. There's art in all of those. There's art in, we typically think of the word art as, you know, a painting on the wall, right? That's art. And we have maybe mixed feelings about the value of that. But when it comes to something like food, we get pretty strong opinions about the art that's there or not there sometimes. But those are all ways of us using creation to produce something beautiful out of it, right? Or that's the attempt. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. I know you know these words. You don't need to turn to them if you don't want to. But there's something here about a God of beauty. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Does that sound beautiful to you? Not really. Shapeless glob of mud and water and darkness. Doesn't sound beautiful to see. It's dark. Doesn't sound beautiful to experience in any way. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the earth be gathered together." And he does all these things. And God saw that it was good. Now the word good intrigued me because I wanted to connect this to beauty, right? And so I looked up this word good, and I don't remember what the Greek word actually was. But it is translated as beauty. 2 Samuel 11:2. Says, let's start at verse 1. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time the kings went forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rahab, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." That word beautiful is the same word of God saying that it was good. Now I know that does funny things in your mind probably. It did to me. How do we end up in a situation where adultery is about to happen, and it uses the same word for this woman's beauty that God used when he created the world and said it was good? It's because it is the same. But the adultery that happens isn't because the woman's beautiful. The woman was beautiful because the same God that created in Genesis chapter 1 was the same God that created this woman who was beautiful. And she was good and beautiful in the same way that the creation was beautiful. The problem is what happens when we perceive beauty. Sometimes we have a choice to make when we perceive beauty, and we might get into that here in a little bit. I need to keep moving. It was also translated in Genesis chapter 24, verse 16, that, I'm almost there, I can read it. Genesis 24, 16 says, this is Rebecca, and it says, "The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well." This fair to look upon is the same word, beauty. Okay? We're talking about beauty. And when God says that it was good, it's the same word. The other interesting thing about creation is we get to God creating man, and God creates man on the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Why did he rest on the seventh day? Could he have created more things? Yeah, presumably so. I mean, he's the creator God, right? He could have created more things. What did he do? Was he now bored with his creation? Like the new toy that you get that's fun for the first couple hours and then it's like, yeah, well, there's that, right? Was he now bored with his creation? The Bible doesn't say this. But I believe, and I like to think, that God spent that seventh day of rest reveling in the beauty of his creation. That God enjoyed his creation. That God was not just, okay, I'm done with that. I'm done creating. I'm going to sit back and just take it easy. No, God was enjoying his creation. The Bible doesn't say that. I said that. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us a little bit more about beauty. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground..." Verse 9. "And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So God made trees simple because they're good to look at. That's what it says. And they're good for food. This is a God of beauty. The title of this message was Beauty of God or a God. You're probably convinced by now that beauty is of God, but let's keep going. Psalm 8. I wish we had time to go to Job and just read through Job and God's discourse about God's world that he created, that Job lives in. "Job, do you understand these things? Job, can you make rain happen? Job, what about the hurricane? Job, what about..." And Job is just like, "God, I don't know. It's yours." But Psalm 8, very familiar to us as well, and one of my favorite passages. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." That's interesting alone. I told you at the beginning here, like, we don't have words for it. The glory is above the heavens. We can't even see it. We can get glimpses of it, but there's so much that we can't handle about God's glory, that he set it above the heavens. "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers." And what does this perceiving this beauty do to us? "What is man that thou art mindful of him, why do you care about me? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him, for thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Like, not only did God make us and God cares about us, but he gave, I'm made in his image. This body, this person, this spirit is made in the image of God. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. And he ends with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The beauty of creation. And part of that creation is our own creation and our own beauty and our own personhood and the beauty that exudes from that. We don't have time to keep going with all of these. I do want you to go to I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 6. I know I'm doing a lot of jumping around here, but I'm simply trying to keep convincing you and show you that our God is a God of beauty. In 1 Kings chapter 6, don't have time to read all this either, but 1 Kings chapter 6 is about the construction of the temple. As Anabaptists, we have steered away from the cathedrals of Catholicism that we came from, right? That's a real, real simple way of saying it. But we have steered away from the majesty and beauty and extravagance, we could say, of the cathedrals that we came from. And I understand why, and we're not going into all of that. But here, God gives instructions for creating a place to worship. And they're different from what we would draw up if we drew up plans to build a new church. And that's okay. That's not my point. I'm simply still trying to convince you that God is a God of beauty. He cares about beautiful things. 1 Kings chapter 6. And it came to pass in the 418th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel. And it goes on. Let's jump in at verse 5. And against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits. And he goes down. I should have spelled this out more, maybe. But he goes on and he talks about, maybe this isn't the passage where he talks about all these things that he carved. Oh, down at least down in 23. And within the oracle he made 2 cherubims of olive trees, each of 10 cubits high, and 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherubim, and 5 cubits was the other wing. And he makes all these things out of verse 29, and he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and of palm trees and of open flowers within and without. And of the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. And he makes all these carvings, and some of them get overlaid with gold. This is not about building the most practical building. I like to think that I'm a fairly practical person, and I like to think that when it comes to priorities of principles, that practicality rises pretty high on my list. But I have been challenged recently with my understanding of the importance of beauty. And I'm not saying we should build a church building like this. That is not my point. My point is simply, again, that God is a God who cares about beauty. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 6 says, and he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was of Harivim. Exodus 28, I think that's where he talks about Aaron's garments. And he says that you should do it to make him beautiful. He, straight up what it says in your King James Bible, that his garments were about being beautiful. God told them to do that. This wasn't man's attempt to come up with something that was going to impress God. This was God saying, I want you to see beauty when you worship me. All right, let's move on. Revelation 21 and 22. Go read about the new Jerusalem. Go read about the eternity that awaits us. It's an observer's attempt to describe something beautiful. Whatever you want to make of it, you make of it, but it's an observer's attempt to describe something beautiful. I think we can all agree on that. Revelation 21 and 22. Is God a God of beauty? Yes. 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 Our God created beauty. God wants us to enjoy beauty. Now, what about the second part? Is beauty of God or a God? Romans chapter 1. I thought I had this in my notes here. Yeah, I was gonna look at some of these verses earlier, but we skipped over that. But Romans chapter 1, turn with me there if you will. Important concept to see here as it relates to our understanding of beauty and its importance. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God is saying, I created beauty in nature that you would see me in nature. And that's reason for you to believe in God, that there's beauty in nature. Because that, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. The glory of the uncorruptible God, the beauty, the majesty of uncorruptible, a non-decaying, a non-breaking, a perfect God. And they took that and changed it into an image made like unto corruptible man. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Can beauty become a god? One of the things to help us evaluate this is, do I worship the Creator or the Creator? Do I worship the Creator? So in today's world, we have what we call content creators, right? These people that make content for social media, and they're called content creators. Some of them have important things and viable things to say, and some of them don't. But they're called content creators, right? Do I worship and serve the Creator? What about the artist? What about the music artist? What about the sports player? What about do I worship and serve the Creator? Or do I worship and serve the Creator? And does the thing that the Creator created help me to worship the Creator? You understand all that? Beauty communicates. Beauty communicates. The message is ultimately, see the Creator God. But beauty is also, we say, in the eye of the beholder, right? And so what you think is beautiful, I might disagree with. The wheels that you think look just right on that truck, I might think they look rather silly. Right? The flowers, when it comes to God's world, we pretty universally agree that it's beautiful. But the ones that you think, like, that's just amazing, I might say, yeah, they're pretty. But these over here, now these are amazing. See, beauty is in the eye of the beholder as well. Beauty communicates, and the message ultimately is see the Creator God. But because beauty is in the eye of the beholder, we have the ability to hear different things from beauty. Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, pointless, worthless, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So, I thought we're saying beauty is valuable. Part of it is, what do you see beauty in? And how deep does that beauty go? Because beauty that is only skin deep is only skin deep. A song that makes you feel good may be only skin deep. I'm not here to evaluate music this morning. Maybe. It may be more than that. Beauty does, here's a question for you. Does beauty leave me feeling in awe or hungry for more? And maybe you don't quite know how to understand that. I hope that all of us understand to a very young age, and it's something I feel like I haven't taught my children as well as I should, and it's something I want to communicate. But at a very young age, we should be able to understand the feeling of awe that comes from observing beauty. To be still. Look up at the stars. To be still and sit out there in the tree stand while you're hunting the deer, but realize that, you know, whether I get a deer or not, the privilege to enjoy God's creation. And there's something that happens, can happen if you let it, when you do that. You can be lost into the nature. And I'm not trying to say worshiping the Mother Earth or any of those kind of things. I'm trying to say that I am simply part of God's creation. But it's good for me to stop and put myself in places where that happens to me. Because our world is so full and we're bombarded all the time that it feels like I have to be intentional about capturing those moments. However, sometimes, while I'm in the middle of my day going about my thing and somebody says, oh, did you see the sunset? Look at the sunset. Oh, I've got important things to do. Right? Can I stop in that moment when the opportunity arises and be intentional about observing beauty? Job 37:14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. How often do I do that? That feeling of awe. Now, what about the feeling of what did I say it? Does beauty leave me feeling in awe or hungry for more? There's a sense in which all of that feeling of awe does create in us a desire for more of it. We want to become part of it. Right? Like we want, I mentioned that feeling of when you're quiet in the woods and you can just fall back and absorb into nature. We want to become part of it. We want to experience it with it. That's the feeling of awe. And that can leave us hungry for more in the sense that we want to experience it more often. But it's a satisfying moment. It's a moment that our soul connects with God, our Creator. But we have the ability to consume beauty for our own pleasure. It's lust, and it's what the problem was with David when he observed the beautiful woman bathing on the roof. He said, I want her. And I want her not because I want to glorify her, Not because I want to glorify God, but because I want her for myself. We have the ability to consume beauty for our own pleasure, and it always leaves us hungry for more. When I consume beauty, and it's like the sheep muddying the waters because there's beautiful, clear stream of water, and they go barging right in. And guess what? The sheep behind them don't have clear water to drink out of, right? I have the ability to consume beauty for my own pleasure. Or I have the ability to disregard beauty because I'm distracted by pursuing my own goals and my own desires, which is essentially the same thing, just a little different. We have to be intentional sometimes. I already mentioned that. Am I willing to put forth effort to experience beauty? Look with expectation. Just take time to look and observe. One of the most beautiful things I've seen in my life. Which, again, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But we caught a live bat one day at school. And we went and took it in and put its wing under the microscope. And you could actually see the blood flowing through the veins, the blood cells flowing through the veins of that bat. Just incredible. That's the God that we serve. Like that's the Creator God, right? How can that do anything else to you? But it does to people. It does do something different to people because they interpret the beauty differently. Am I willing to put forth effort? Look with expectation. Listen intently. I was just listening to a song the other day that I've listened to many, many times. And I like to listen to music. I don't listen to near as much music as I used to. But there's beauty there in the chords and the expression of the music. I've told you before that a good song is when the words and the mood that the music produces match, right? It helps. And I was listening to a song that I've listened to many, many times, and suddenly I heard a chord that I never heard before. It was there every time. Did you hear that? The dissonance that was created in that chord, the feeling that it produces within you. And I know you can chase that to a God end as well. But listen for the beauty of God's creation. Am I able to have my day interrupted to experience beauty? Here's a question. Is beauty an end or a means to an end? Is beauty an end? Think about art. For too many people, and it's the reason we tend to steer away from the art world in a large degree. Because for too many people, art is an end in itself. It is the thing. It is consuming. But if that art points you to the Creator God, and how that Creator God gave somebody the ability to paint a picture like that, that's incredible, right? What about asceticism? We don't have time. I promise to keep it short. What about asceticism? The idea of asceticism is, well, I'll just read you what Google told me. Asceticism is a lifestyle of extreme self-discipline and abstinence from worldly pleasures or desires for spiritual or philosophical goals, often for the purpose of achieving a higher spiritual state, attaining closer communion with the divine, or demonstrating virtue. The term comes from the Greek word for training, and it goes on to say that it's in many religious and spiritual traditions, including Christianity, Buddhism, and Hinduism, though interpretations and practices vary significantly. Asceticism is essentially the idea that beauty is bad because it distracts us from a higher spiritual state. And therefore, what we need to pursue is actually not being beauty. In extreme, pleasure. In extreme, the idea is that pleasure that is derived from the appreciation of beauty is of the flesh and should be crucified. 1 Peter 3 talks about that. I guess we won't go there. But it talks about the woman being adorned and that it shouldn't be the outward adornment. And you can use 1 Peter 3 to say that that is because we shouldn't adorn the outside, therefore we should strive to be ugly, right? We shouldn't strive to be beautiful. 1 Peter 3, though, I would submit to you, is not a basis for a doctrine of ugliness. Rather, it is a basis for a doctrine of true beauty that far exceeds the surface. That doesn't mean the surface won't be beautiful. It means that the beauty on the surface will point to a deeper inner beauty, and that is the beauty of a woman in her place, submitted to her husband and to God. Self-denial and crucifixion of the flesh are real, but only meaningful when they flow out of a love for Christ that sees his work on the cross as a beautiful thing because it was the ultimate expression of his love for me. And that perspective will always stand in awe of the beauty that God created in the world. It will never seek to defile it or be ashamed of appreciating it. Self-denial and crucifixion of the flesh are real, but they flow out of a love for beauty. Is my pursuit of beauty self-serving? Am I proud of my creative abilities? Do I create beauty for myself or for others? Is it about having the nicest home and the landscaping is just, wow, that's beautiful? You know, most of these beautiful mansions that you can see or go to, most people don't go to. They're not for people to enjoy. They are for the owner who doesn't even really enjoy them. Is my beauty, the beauty that I create, self-serving? Can I remain humble and broken, acknowledging that, yes, I have created beauty, but it is only a reflection of God? And is my life seeking to bless others, or is it consumed with myself? Let's kneel together for prayer. Father in heaven, we worship you this morning because you are a God of beauty. We worship you this morning because of the beauty, the beautiful things that you have done in our lives, the beauty that you have allowed us to experience, and most of all, the beauty of forgiveness from our sins and a clean conscience, the beauty of the work of Christ on Calvary for our sins. Help us, Lord, to appreciate beauty. Help us to unashamedly appreciate beauty. But help us to not consume that beauty upon ourselves, but to turn it back to you in awe of your greatness. Be with us, Lord. Help us as we struggle with our flesh, as we deal with our nature that wants to consume things upon ourselves, that wants to just get the best of everything for ourselves. Help us, break us, and mold us into your kind of beauty that you desire for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.